Great to be together on this snowy Idaho winter morning. We call it winter. We make up our own season, I guess, right? Since we have winter longer than everybody else's. appreciate the good prayers and the good songs we've had this morning. All very appropriate and good. Encourage in worshiping God together. Hope that has been for you as well. This morning, as is my style has been, once I get on something, I tend to stay on it a little bit and cover things associated with that topic. And we've been talking about giving, and we've talked about the Good Samaritan. We've also talked about joy in giving and the ability of giving ourselves and taking pleasure in that, and eagerly doing that. And I think those were good lessons for us and important lessons for us as we study God's Word and understand who we need to be as Christians and how we need to behave as Christians. And one aspect that we did not deal with is recognizing and studying the responsibilities we have as individuals versus that of the church might have. And my lesson this morning is associated with that. It is associated with the benevolence of Christ's church. And so the title implying a couple of things there. First of all, the church is an institution. It has an organization. There is a purpose in that. And that's what we're going to talk about. That's what we're going to look to, is what is the purpose of this church? Because it is Christ's church. Because it's not our church. It is Christ's church. And then the term benevolence, as we often and probably frequently in our life have studied and heard the word used, we're going to look at that as well. Our scripture reading is 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16, as Paul instructs the Corinthian brethren there, you'll follow along with me if you'd like in your Bibles, starting with verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, even so do you. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by in store as you have prospered, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality into Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I should go also, they shall go with me. So we see here Paul instructing the Corinthian church there, as he had already, as he notes here, instructed the Galatian church. Take up a collection for the saints in Jerusalem. And so there's some important aspects of this. There's other important aspects that's brought up at other places associated with this same collection. I believe this same collection is mentioned a few times, not just here in the Corinthian letter. But we'll kind of look at those briefly. We're going to look at some of these, and as I personally studied for this particular lesson, there are a lot of passages on benevolence and giving in Scripture. Some of them are not easy to discern, and we're going to look at a few of those in particular that are used. And we certainly recognize that within the church, there's different views on what is authorized by the church to do as far as benevolent work and what it can use its funds for. And so I want to take a look at some of those and look at what I believe, the way I would teach, and the way I do teach, what the church can do when it comes to giving of its means, giving of its ability and for those who are needy. And we're going to talk about who it can give to in particular, who is instructed to give to, and as we go through that. And so as we think about the church, as I kind of introduced, the church being a divine organization with a divine purpose. The church, because it's Christ's church. It's not my church. It's not our church. It's Christ's church. And so we want to look and see what is designated for it to do as works. And benevolence is a term. It is not a scriptural term. In other words, it's not a term we have in the Bible that actually says, but uses the word benevolence, but the concept is biblical. And that is of giving, helping others, helping the needy. Alms is something that they used in the King James English. Alms was a term that is used in Scripture. But we commonly use the word benevolence. And the definition of our English word benevolence is just a disposition to do good, an act of kindness, a generous gift. That's benevolence from the English perspective. And so once again, as I know, that we're using the word, and I'm going to use the word in our lesson. It's not a biblical term, but it's a biblical concept. And so as the introduction goes, I want to make that clarification as far as defining of terms. I also want to define the terms, what we're looking at here. We're looking at the collective work of a local church. We're not looking at the work of an individual, and we're going to establish why there is a difference in those things. But then there is a difference in the collective work of the local church and the individual work of a Christian. And so we're talking about the work of, or the what the church is permitted and also commanded or instructed to do as a church, as a collective action, versus one of us as individuals. So as we look at that, we establish and kind of introduce about this being Christ's church. And we're not look at these passages specifically and read them so much as we've maybe established in previous studies. But we know that in Acts that he purchased the church with his blood. In Ephesians, there's two passages that are significant to this concept of him being head over the church, it being his church, ownership of his church, authority over his church. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 says he's head over all things to the church. And then Ephesians 5, as he talks about the marriage relationship, it also says there he's the head of the church there. And certainly, without getting into whether these concepts and these particular passages are the universal concept or the local concept, either way, they're still his church. And we as a local organization, a local church, have a work to do. As the universal church as a whole, we do not see the work of benevolence associated with that church in a universal sense. The work of benevolence is given to the local church, the collection, the collective action of the group here, let's say, of the Black Church of Christ. And so we establish that. Once again, the idea of it being a divine organization with a divine purpose. This is not something man made up. It's not an organization that we thought it, the apostles thought it was good to create these, and that it's all up to man to decide what we should do and how we should do it. We look to the look to God's word, because it's not our church. It's not man's church. It is Christ's church. And so we go there to see what it has been authorized, permitted, or even instructed to do. And all those would apply as we look at our lesson. And so with this in mind, we've talked about how we are to be generous and giving of ourselves. We talked about the Good Samaritan. How we help those in need as we come across them, as the Samaritan did. So we talk about individual responsibilities. Ephesians 4:28. Again, I'm not going to start to go and read this particular passage. There's ones we're going to take a look at in more detail. But the individual accountability says, labor so you can help the needy. Actually says, don't rob, but work so you can help those who are in need. Actually, an instruction that's most unique in that regard is in that Paul instructs us to our purpose for our labor is to help others. And we kind of talked about that in our last lesson about the joy of giving. The other undeveloped responsibility is that we are not to be idle. In 2 Thessalonians 3, this has come up in our lesson some more, but in 2 Thessalonians 3, one of the two passages on defining fellowship and limitations of fellowship, the problem with the brother in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 was he was idle. He would not work. And so if there's no work, there's no eat, is the way I phrased it there. He was, and all people are instructed to work with their own hands, lest they be idle. And he goes on and tells some other things that are negative there that are not good. But the idea being that in the concept of individual responsibility, we are to work to care for ourselves there. So we work to help others. We work to help ourselves. We work to help family members. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 5, another passage that's important to us in our discussion of benevolence, and this one is one of the passages I turn to being significant when we talk about the benevolent work of the church versus the work of an individual. Here in 1 Timothy, we will read parts of this, and I don't think I want to do it yet, but in 1 Timothy 5, Paul instructs Timothy on how to care for the widows. And if you'll note, the family was first and foremost to take care of the widows. The family was first and foremost to take care of the widows. That is the individual accountability. Interestingly enough, in the same regard as in 2 Thessalonians 3, because there's a qualification here of not being idle, is also found in 1 Timothy 5. Now, let me read a piece of this, because I don't want to bypass an important point here, at least from the scripture, because this establishing this in 1 Timothy 5 is important. So first of all, let me say this about 1 Timothy. The entire book of 1 Timothy, the theme of the entire book is given to us, I believe, in 1 Timothy 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. This letter was written, as Paul says here, if I tarry long, that you may know how to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church. So that we know how to behave in the church, Paul writes this letter. Well, how do we behave in the church? Very quickly here, I've got a lesson I'm going to do on this, and maybe a series. Chapter 2, verse 1, pray for all men. If we realize and look at 1 Timothy 3:15 being the theme of the letter, chapter 2, he's already instructed, pray for all men. Chapter 2, women to be under subjection of men, that they not be leaders, not to usurp authority over men. That's in the church, in the collective group of the church. In the church, we're to have bishops in chapter 3, verse 1. Organization of the church now. How to worship, we pray. The place of women versus men and the way God has organized that, the way Jesus organized his church. Now that there should be men, the bishops or elders over the church in chapter 3, verse 1. And then again in chapter 3, verse 8, he says the deacons and gives qualifications for them. So you know how to behave in the church. This is what you are to do as a collective. Now, from there, it gets a little more complicated as far as outlining and matching that outline, because he does give personal instruction to Timothy, as it would be. And it's certainly worthy to spend more time and develop that and to study that. But here in chapter 5, all of a sudden again, how do we behave in the church? Do we care for widows? Do we care for all widows? Paul says, first, let not the church be charged. First, let the family, the individual, care for their own. Not the church, the family first. And it gives the qualifications there. In particular, maybe verse 9, let not a widow be taken into the number under 60 years old, having been, and then he gives qualifications. I'm getting off on the church part here. I shouldn't get too far off on that. We're still talking about the individual accountability. And so chapter 5, verse 3, honor the widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them first learn to show piety at home and to require their parents for that is good and acceptable before God. And then it continues on, verse 8. If any provide not for his own, particularly of his own house, he is denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. And so there is established the point, individually, we are accountable for our family. We should show benevolence to our family. To show the joy of giving should involve our families that are in need. And that's first and foremost where that is to be taken care of, not the church. And so, and I'm getting a bit ahead of myself on my outline, but there's an important point here, I believe, that establishes an important, Paul established an important point about benevolence of the church. As he instructs Timothy on how to behave in the church, when it comes to widows, when it comes to giving, the widows will be taken care of not by the church first, but by their families first. So we have an individual accountability. And as I mentioned earlier, as in 2 Thessalonians 3, so here in 1 Timothy 5, we are not to be idle. There is both places are in a condemnation of those who are idle, who would not work, as Ephesians 4 established. You are to labor to care for others. Here, no work, no eat, don't be idle, a condemnation of idleness and a few other things. Here, again, idleness is also condemned and taught that we should work and should care for our own. And then this came up in our study of individual action, or as we talked about, the joy of giving, especially the Good Samaritan, hospitality, as is defined by the New Testament terms of travelers, those who are on journeys, was what was implied there, and it's by strangers, is what 13:2 actually says. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. Remember that passage. So we see the individual responsibility, and I bring these up just to show a differentiation. You know, first of all, to establish there is individual action, there is church action, and to show the differentiation between the two, that there is a division between them. Because it is commonly said, a statement that's made, that anything a man can do, an individual can do, the church can do. And one of the foundations of the church that would go and be unlimited in benevolence is that, well, a man can do this, an individual is permitted to do this, therefore the church is. To me, 1 Timothy 5, really settles that point. Anything an individual do does not is not what the church can do. There is a differentiation. We are ours. This is Christ. And Paul establishes one of those distinctions here in 1 Timothy chapter 5. An important distinction as we look at the work of the church of benevolence. So as we look at benevolence in the New Testament, there are some passages that are easily discerned, let's put it that way, to say that this is by far and well-defined, specifically state, there is a benevolent need the churches take care of, and we see them taking care of their own. And as I mentioned, there are some that would dispute the wording and such like that may happen in some passages, but specifically these. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, we look, the church caring for their own. One of them is Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, if we look there at the early church, as they had a benevolent need that they were seeing to, it is commonly said that, well, we see there that the church caring for its own. And in chapter 4, verse 32 through 35, I'll read there, Acts chapter 4, starting at verse 32. When the multitude of them that were believed were of one heart and one soul, neither said any of them that aught of their things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of land. Once again, we're talking about the collective action of a church here. None that lacked, they brought the prices of those that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every person according to who he had need. And so we see here the context being the early church, the church that was at a very loose organization, as we understand the time. As time went on, they had elders and they had servants. Right now, as the apostles were over this church. But notice this talking about believers being of one heart. And those that had need, they sold and cared for the saints. They cared for the needy saints. As done there. In distribution made to every man as he had need. And again, in Acts chapter 6, we see the Grecian widows being taken care of by the collective action of the church. In Acts chapter 6, starting verse 1, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of them, the Grecians, against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. We also see here a daily service for the widows. It was a daily work that was done by the collective action as a church, I believe, of the early church here in Acts chapter 6. And then again here in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. That as well as the collective action of the church is referenced there and mentioned. And notice verse 9, let not, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 9, let not a widow be taken into the number, like the Acts 6, let not a widow be taken into the number under 60 years old. That's not as a member, that's taken into the number of those or those who are supported by the church. Those who are benevolently supported by the church, let not the widow under 60 years old, and then it goes on about the qualifications. So we see there the Ephesus church, or Timothy instructed to teach the Ephesians, because I believe he was in Ephesus at this time. He is taught there verse 3 of chapter 1 of 1 Timothy. This is Timothy at Ephesus. I besought you to abide still at Ephesus, that you might charge some that they teach, and he continues on the introduction there. This is Timothy at Ephesus. That church, Timothy in particular, to instruct the church, the qualifications for a widow to be cared for. In other words, there is a time and a place for a widow to be cared for by the church, similar to what we saw in Acts chapter 6. And those qualifications begin there in verse 9 and 10, and that instruction, the qualifications there. So we see with the church caring for their own here in 1 Timothy chapter 5, as instructed, their own widows, as we see in that passage. So I think that on the outset, churches caring for their own here. Churches caring for their own. We also see churches caring for the needy saints that are not local, remote, or in other places. In Acts chapter 11, As we've all studied through this recently, as we studied the book of Acts, there was a famine that was prophesied in Judea. It came to pass, and in Acts chapter 11, we find the church, the collective group of Christians there in Antioch of Syria, send relief to the brethren. So Acts chapter 11, verse 27. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem to Antioch, it's Antioch of Syria. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, signifying by the Spirit that there should be a great drought throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man, according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. And this they did and sent to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Now, I would say this is collective action of the church. We also see, as we've already read, more specifically, the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1. Our introductory reading, now concerning the collection for the saints. There's the collective action of the church collecting for the saints that were in Judea. And these, according to, you see several passages there, I believe that all these are referencing the same collection here on our second bullet point. 1 Corinthians 6, 2 Corinthians 8, 2 Corinthians 9, and Romans 15 are all talking, I believe, about the same collection, is my understanding. It's the same collection being gathered for the church in Judea. It is not the same, though, as the one in Acts chapter 11. But nonetheless, churches caring for the saints that are not local, we see examples of that. We see instructions for that, as Paul taught in there, specifically the verse the passage we looked to was 1 Corinthians 16, 1. Churches are authorized and approved and taught to care for the saints, the needy saints in other areas. Well, let's talk about limitations, though, because one of the things we're talking about is that there is what is the church authorized to do? Are there limitations? And one of the first passages we talked about is 1 Timothy 5. There are limitations. Unlimited benevolence is not taught in the Scripture. Even though, a common perception even in the world of religious people is that the church is designed to help the needy. Well, that's not the first and primary goal of the church to begin with. It is a purpose of the church. It is a work of the church, and it comes with limitations. It does come with limitations. As we talked about and read a little bit in 1 Timothy chapter 5, it is not unlimited. It is not without limits. And again, let's turn back to 1 Timothy 5. As I kind of keep making the point, it's to me, 1 Timothy 5 is an important passage as we look at benevolence in the church. The qualifications for widows. Not all widows are to be accepted. Not all Christian widows were to be accepted. So in chapter 5, verse 9, let not a widow be taken into the number. Limitation. What are limitations? Not under 60 years old, a wife of one man, well reported for good works, brought up children, she had lodged strangers, if she has washed saints' feet, if she had received afflicted, if she's diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse. Limitation. And I have the word indeed up here, widows indeed. And that's kind of the way Paul words this here, the King James rendering of it. And it goes on, talks about the younger widows that are to reject. In verse 14, it says the younger widows prefer they need to marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion for the adversary to speak reproachfully. In verse 15, for some are already turned aside after Satan. If any man or woman that believes have widows, let them relieve them, and let the church not be charged. There's a limitation. Let not the church be charged if the widow can be cared for by others. And also there, to me, there is a resounding principle limited nature of church benevolence. Family has the first responsibility, first accountable for caring for them. And then so it says there, let not the church be charged. So it must be a qualified widow or a widow indeed, as maybe the term that you might have heard. The idle are not to be supported. And I use the 2 Thessalonian passage. The idle are not to be supported. And the sum of it is, if you don't work, you don't eat. And Paul says that there. Let's see, he starts about this in verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, it's 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walks disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. So we're talking about the collective action of the church here. And so Let's go on down in verse 10. For even when we were with you, we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. If the limitation of the work of the church, the benefit of the church, if a man or woman will not work, neither should they eat. They are not to be idle, as it were. And Timothy kind of talked about that as well, though we didn't touch on that point. But one who will not work is not, the church is not accountable to care for their needs. Now, I mean, that doesn't count for if they're not capable, in other words, they're physically disabled, whatever those cases may be. I'm talking about there is a limitation in how we apply it. It's a passage to consider and realize it is not unlimited in the work that we do. And then in 1 Timothy 5, the similar thought there in 1 Timothy, particularly verse 10 and 13. So verse 10 talks about the widow to be taken in the number as a worker. She's well reported for good works, of 1 Timothy 5, verse 10. She's lodged strangers. She's washed feet. This is not an idle person. She is a worker. She's diligently followed after every good work. And then verses, that of verse 13, the younger widow is a category, but let's look at the, not necessarily the age, but let's look at the action or lack thereof. The younger widow, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house. This person is not to be taken in and given benevolence or being supported by the church. The one who is idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. There's the idea there that a worker, they need to be, even the widow indeed should be a worker. And that reminds me of the Old Testament pattern for caring for widows. One of the things that they did in the Old Testament was they left the corners of their fields so the widows could glean the food. Even then, the widows were not just cared for and served. The widows were given opportunity to care for themselves, basically. This idea of the idle is an important concept brought up in these, and as I believe Scripture supports as we've looked, being idle, those who are idle are not worthy or nor to be supported in that idleness. And basically, let's say it that way. So as we see, we might sum it up with this. There should be a need. And by all means, it is subjective. What is a need? Need today versus need 100 or 200 years ago is completely different. It was said in Acts chapter 4, distribution was made according to their needs. In 2 Corinthians 9, we haven't looked at this passage, but there it references supplying the need or the lack of the saints. And then, and we'll read this one, I think, because it's a little bit shorter. Here in Romans 15, and once again, these, I believe, are all parallel passages with 1 Corinthians 16. But here in Romans 15, verse 25, Romans 15, verse 25, but now I go to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. Okay, so it's identified there's poor. And it's pleased them verily, and their debtors they are, for the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things. Their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things, or the physical. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed unto them this fruit, I will come by you unto Spain. So there was a poor saint. There's a need established. And that certainly is subjective. What is qualified as a need? And that is appropriate in discussion to have. But there should be a need. There should be a need. It's not the idea of socialism where we all have the equal. We don't just sell out and everybody have the same. That's not a concept taught in Scripture. It is a need that we are to give to. And I thought I had another slide there talking about the limitations. We see there the need. So the limitation is that there must be a widow's indeed, that qualification in 1 Timothy. They should not be idle, and there should be a need that needs to be cared for. There should be a need. I believe, as we talk about and look at the affirmative, saying what should the church do? What are the instructions of the church? What is the church authorized to do? I believe that sums it up. They should be saints. There should be a need based on the qualifications that we see and limitations that are given. Now, the question is, what about the needy of the world? Or what about those who are not saints? What about those who are not Christians? Is the church obligated? The question is not, should they be cared for? The question is not, should they be cared for? Because we as individuals should care for those who the church should not. So it's not that they should not be cared for. The question is, how are they cared for? That is the question. And so some passages that deserve a closer look, that as I looked and studied at this and looked at people who have discussed these scriptures and discussed these principles, these seem to be the highlighted ones that would be gone to, that looked at and said, look, it should be expanded beyond what we're saying. That it should not be limited in scope. That is the benevolent work of the local church. And so we're going to look at each one of these. The passage in James about caring for widows and orphans. That's pure religion, James says. Galatians 6, 1 through 10, verse 10, talks about doing good unto all men there. We'll look at that one here a second. 2 Corinthians 9, the Corinthians are caring for the needy saints there. And then Paul, in Acts 24, 17, says he delivered alms or benevolence to needy Jews. Now, I'm not saying these are all the complicated ones or ones that need and deserve further attention, but for the sake of brevity in class, I think it shows us, I believe, the extent of what we need to know and what is certainly we're capable of studying in a lesson here today without staying here to midnight anyways. But in James chapter 1, an important passage to us. And on the outset, I'm going to say this passage teaches individual benevolence, not collective benevolence of the church. This teaches individual accountability and benevolence. That we as individuals are to take care of this. This is not a work of the church. And so some of these, I put the entire scripture up, or at least parts of it. And I want us to notice as we look at James and the whole passage here in James, starting in verse 22 in particular, from 22 to 27. Now, verse 27 is a passage that says, pure religion before God, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless, or the orphans, and the widows in their affliction. Now, that's the passage we're getting to. But look at the introduction as we read into this. As James writes about this, look at the pronouns used. You, own selves, he, if any, his. So it's talking about an individual action here. It's not collective pronouns used. Whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty. In verse 26, if any man among you, and it continues on as an individual, and then it says here, pure religion is and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fathers and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. From this, we cannot get the collective action of the church. It's an individual action instructed here. This is an individual action. This is not a passage I would go to say this is a work of the church. This is a work of an individual. And so it's important that we see that way. It's recognizing the difference between individual accountability and the collective action of the church is what I want to get to here. So there's nothing in here that is in any way associated with a collective action as we reference these verses here. This is all individuals. Be ye doers of the word, as it says. And so we see, I believe, individual accountability here shown in James. Another passage we talked about and introduced here is the Galatian passage. Galatians 6, verse 1 through 10. Same way, this passage is about individual action. This book was a post to Timothy. Timothy was written, 1 Timothy was written about how to behave in the church. This is written to the Galatian churches, but this instruction is individual. It says, brethren, ye which are spiritual, if a man be overtaken in a fault, Galatians 6, verse 1, you who are spiritual, this is not a collective action of the church, it's an individual action. Verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens, individual. For if a man, in verse 3, a man, an individual, verse 4, let every man prove his own work. Again, these are individual actions, not collective actions of the church. Then again, in verse 6, let him that is taught in the word share unto him that teaches. In verse 7, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows. Once again, we're talking about individual action. In verse 9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap in due time. Let us, in verse 10, as we have opportunity, verse 10, let us do good to all men. And so we see all these individual pronouns used, and then we get down to verse 10, and we want to say, well, that's the collective action of the church. I think we see that this is the individual Christian at work. The spiritual, in verse 1, or help the brother. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens individually. Help the brother as to coming to sin, as individuals. Verse 3 through 5, if a man, it says there, is warning about being puffed up in verse 3 through 5, an individual, not the collective action of a church. Him that is taught, once again, it's not the collective action of church. It's talking about individuals. He that's taught to help the brother teacher. And then verse 7 through 9, if a man sows, it's talking about sowing to the Spirit. It's not collective action. As we Christians have opportunity, help the destitute. To force this to be a work of the local church just goes against other passages, and it breaks up the individual accountability that is shown here in this passage in Galatians, verse 1 through 10. Individual accountability. And that's how I break these down. And I think it's important that we see that Galatians 6 here is talking about individual action, not the collective action of the church. It's talking about individual action. So as we continue on in 2 Corinthians 9, it's a little longer reading than the previous two. I was able to show them in completeness here. We won't go there for simplicity's sake. But notice in chapter 9, verse 1 through 2, it talks about ministering to the saints. Okay, so we're ministering to the Christians there, and they're supplying the lack or the need of the saints. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 12, we're supplying the lack of the saints. As we continue on, verse 13 through 15, now it says, let's read verse 13, by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection to the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. Here's another one of those passages as we look at in actually Galatians 6:10, the men is added. In other words, the context tells you the scope of what that word should be. Should it be men? Should it be Christians? Should it be women? Should it be children? That word is supplied by the commentators. But it says liberal distribution. And we've been talking about the ministering to the saints, the supplying the wants of the saints. And he comes down. And Paul says, unto all who? Unto all saints. There's no reason to force into this all mankind, non-Christians alike. The context is talking about Christian, talking about the church collectively helping the saints, the needy saints. And that context is not left there. Unto all who? All to all Christians, unto all saints. In other words, not just Jerusalem, but the other churches they may have done benevolent work for. No, Scripture doesn't define where all the churches gave benevolence. To say that the only benevolence went to Jerusalem would be, the Scripture doesn't say that. We certainly would understand that churches gave to a lot of different places. And so this, to say this is just mankind, I believe to take it out of context. And there's absolutely no reason why that would not read all Christians. That would fit better with the context of ministering to the saints in verse 1 and supplying the lack of the saints in verse 12 to all saints there in verse 13. So who is the men? Be all saints. Be all saints. And another one I brought up that is used is, well, look, here Paul said in Acts chapter 24, 17, he gave, after many years, I came to bring alms to my nation. Well, this is pretty much conceded. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1, or Romans 15 passage, or 2 Corinthians passage. These are all the same collections, we believe, the commentators believe. That this is all the same collection, and Paul is referring back to this in Acts chapter 24, verse 17. He took alms to his nation, and the argument is, look, he gave to the Jews. The Jews weren't Christians. I think that's a false presumption there in this case. First of all, in this context, Paul is making his defense before the Romans, before the Roman government. He's being accused by the Jews before the Romans. And as if you remember or realize in Acts, the last part of Acts, Paul is being taken to Rome, about to be in prison. So Paul is presenting a defense, and he's telling Felix here, all he's telling Felix is, look, I'm being accused by these Jews, but look, I gave benevolence to the Jews. Christians. But they were Jews. All he's making the argument for is that he's defending himself, that he's not anti-Jew, he's not against the Jews, he's helped the Jews. Because guess what? Jews were also Christians now. There were lots of Jewish Christians. So to force to say that, well, he did not give to any, you know, these were non-Christians he took alms to. These alms from 1 Corinthians 16, from Romans 15, and from 2 Corinthians 9. These alms were given to non-Christians because he gave it to Jews. Well, there were Jewish Christians. There's no reason to force that the definition of non-Christian Jews on this. There's no reason to force that. It doesn't fit, we don't have to say that. He said about this, I go to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, as we've already referenced there, to the poor saints at Jerusalem. Were they Jews? Sure. They were of the Jewish nation. They were born Jews. But to say they weren't Christians is a mistake, because that is not implied there. That's not forced upon there. There's nothing in the context to say that these were non-Christian Jews. And so once again, we may look and say, well, there's a passage there. And sure, there's some difficulties in this. I think if we look at these passages, we can see how people might take these wrong. I think it's important to realize that we're forcing upon these passages terms that the Scripture do not support, as we looked at each one of them individually there. So no, Paul did not deliver support from these churches to non-Jews, to non-Christians. He delivered it to Christians who were born Jews. And so in his defense, he said, look, I've helped the Jews. They were Christian Jews, but he helped them. He's just saying that I'm not an adversary to the Jews in his defense before Felix. So as we summarize this and look at this, the apostolic instructions given is that we have individual responsibility. We are individually accountable for our own families, whether it be widows directly or whether it be other family members associated. We are accountable as individuals to care for them, that the church be not charged. The Samaritan, the Good Samaritan, as we talked about that parable, for those who are in need, we are individually accountable and responsible, and as we have opportunity to do good to them and to help them. That is what the apostles taught us. Orphans and widows, we are to care for them. We are to see after their needs. There's a note in our bulletin. A brother often answers questions that are presented to him, and the bulletin's a little bit different today. But one of the points that I think sometimes we miss with orphans, and quite frankly that we've, in generations before, probably been lacking on, orphans need parents, not food, clothes, and shelter. Orphans need parents, not food, clothing, and shelter. And institutionalizing children does not give them that. Yes, well, an institution can provide food. Yes, institutions can provide shelter and clothing. Institution is lacking and limited on our ability to provide a loving home. When you work shifts to care for orphans in a facility, that is not the nature of the godly home, and it's not what is intended of God to care for orphans. That is not seeing to the need of orphans. And I'm always thankful I hear people who have adopted. That is great work and something we personally haven't done. But as a church, as conservative Christians, concerned about how we spend our money, sometimes we don't look and do what God's instructed us to do. And that is to care for the orphan. There are orphans out there. A particular brother that wrote the responses in their book, he mentions in Uganda that there's the orphan rate is huge. It's astronomical orphan rate in Uganda. And there's a huge need possible in that regard there. The need may or may not be that great in the States, but there is still a need. And so I'm impressed and always appreciative of those who have chosen to take on that need. It is not easy to take a child into your home, one who has not been raised in your home. Certainly is best if you can get an infant, but there's those who take older age. It's a challenge. I have not heard of anybody who didn't see it as a challenge and difficulty. But we're doing the work of God. And we do the best we can to help those children with the needs that they have and help them learn about God and godliness, to live in a godly home. And that's the best thing we can give them, the most important thing we can give them in our lives, And I'll make a comment about this. There's an organization today helping parents adopt children. It's called Sacred Selection. So the first time I heard Sacred Selection, I thought about the songbook, about why are we collecting money for a songbook that's old, like really old. That's not what it's not about the songbook. Sacred Selections is an adoption agency, if you will. It helps Christians adopt children and help them with the finances and the process. And I personally, our family knows people who have used that and benefited from that and able to adopt children. And it's great. And I'm excited and glad to see parents stepping out and taking on the awesome responsibility of raising children that they didn't start out with in their own home. That's not their own blood. And that takes a special person, takes special effort, and that's a great and wonderful work, and encourage people in that. And so I'm thankful people do that. We have that responsibility. We have that. And it's important that we see to that, as well as the widows or those of our family in need. It is not the church's responsibility to care for widows that have a means to care for themselves. We individually take care of that. And we saw that. Even on the base level of traveler. You know, we live in a world today when traveling is not near as needy of a situation. We travel with everything we want. Maybe, I remember traveling with young kids. We travel, seemed like, with everything but the kitchen sink. Don't we? Just in case we need it. But the traveler individually, Hebrews 13:2, I believe it was, entertain strangers. That's the traveler. Individual responsibilities here. Individual responsibilities. The needy, not the idle. We noted that this differentiation made in Scripture. The needy. What that need is, we can decide, especially individual, we have a lot of liberty with that. What describes a need? What defines a need? That's very subjective. We live in a world of air conditioning and motorized vehicles. In that day, they had ground transportation, as we call it, the feet. And so the needs are certainly different, and it's very subjective to say what that need particularly is. But as individuals, we have the liberty to do and there to what is needed. Church is to care for its own, with its own membership. If a church, and this is not so much as our own needy in the States, we don't have a large needy population. Certainly nothing that would match the culture of the New Testament time, of the writing of the New Testament. In the time of the apostles, our culture is different. We're a very wealthy nation. Even our poor are wealthy in our nation. But we are to care for our own. That is a benevolent responsibility of the work of the church, of the local church, of the collective action of the church. We are to care for our own. And once again, what is that need? That can be, that's subjective as well. That is subjective. What defines the need? We also have the authority to show and shows that saints in other parts of the nation or other parts of the world. That's approved examples and approved teaching. They're even taught to do that. We did see limitations. We talked about that it was the saints, that they are needy and not idle. The widows indeed, 1 Timothy 5. That's an important instruction there for us there. So we see there are limited. The idea of unlimited benevolence is not, as far as the work of the local church, unlimited benevolence is not approved, authorized, or permitted by a local church. There are limitations. And it's important we recognize that. And we think as we study these, and as we study that some of the affirmative passage, and we study more of the difficult passages, they maybe help you understand a little more about how we're, what is thought and what is taught on both sides of the discussion. But realizing the church is not permitted, allowed, or instructed to do unlimited benevolence. And as we started, we'll end with the church is a divine organization with a divine purpose. It is Christ's church. It is not our church to decide how we run it like we want to run it. It is not for our, it's not the authority, it's not left with us. It's left with Jesus. His apostles taught us that. As we look at the instructions given in the New Testament, we see the local church cared for its own. And it's important work, and it's important that we see to it. It cared for its own needy. It cared for its own widows. And we see the limitations associated with that. So benevolence is certainly a work that we should be concerned with of the church. It's important that we participate in it as we have the ability. So as we look at Christ's church, he died for that church. He died so that the church would exist in part
But most of all, he died
so we can have forgiveness of sins. So we can have live our lives without carrying that burden of sin around with us. Have you confessed your faith in Christ and been baptized for remission of sins? A very simple command is given to us, very simple instruction on how to receive forgiveness of sins. And that is through baptism. If you've not been baptized in your age of accountability, we encourage you to make that confession this morning and we will baptize you. If you begin that walk and you stumbled on the way, you need to make a confession or wish the prayers of the church. We also offer this time. So if you're subject to a gospel's call this morning, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?